So tonight we're going to talk about how to get along in the church. And you look like a group of people who really need this talk. So let's get busy. How to get along in the church. We're in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. And the church is extremely important to Jesus. The church is extremely important to Jesus. Look at the person next to you and say, the church is important. The church is important. Not just this church, but every true biblical Christian church is extremely important to God. And you know, God is on a mission. God is trying to accomplish things on the earth. And the way that he does it is through churches, through the church. That's the way, the church is God's method. And so the church is very, very important. So it's no wonder that the Bible tells us over and over again to guard the unity of the church, to protect the unity of the church. So let me read you some verses. You can just jot down these references if you want. You don't have to look these up. I'm going to read through them fast. But in John 17, 21, Jesus prayed for unity in the church. You remember that? He said, may they all be, he was praying for us, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. And so our unity plays a role in our effectiveness. And then Romans 12, 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony. 1 Corinthians, that's what Lydia and I were doing tonight. We were singing harmony. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there may be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. And then Ephesians 4:3, I like this one. Ephesians 4:3, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Making every effort to stay unified. Philippians 1:27, this is the last one. Philippians 1:27, we read this one recently. It said, just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember that? Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. So, throughout the New Testament, you see this emphasis on unity come up over and over again. What does it mean for the church to be unified? For the church to be unified means getting along and working together. Getting along and working together. Think of a sports team, like a basketball team. What would it mean for a basketball team to be unified? Well, number one, it means they're getting along. They're not fighting with each other. And that's important. But that's not enough. You wouldn't say that just because the basketball players are, they're not fighting with each other, that doesn't mean they're unified. To be unified means they're not fighting, they're getting along, but they're also working together to be a winning team, a successful team. It's the same with the church. On the one hand, we're getting along, we're not fighting with each other, and also we're working together. Now, by the way, the fact that we're getting along doesn't mean that a unified church does not have conflict. Conflict arises in any relationship, especially you guys that are married. No, conflict arises in marriage a lot. You love each other, you're committed to each other for life, but conflict comes up a lot. What about between brothers and sisters? You have a lot of conflict? And what about between parents and children? Parents and kids, you got a lot of conflict there? Yeah. So just because there's conflict doesn't mean that the church isn't unified. It just means at that moment they're having some conflict that they need to work through. But overall, unity means we're getting along, we're working together, and so we're working together on the same mission. What's our mission again? Our mission is to help people far from God become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's the most important mission in the world. I heard one pastor say that the church, the local church, is the hope of the world. And so that's why unity is so important. If we can't get along, we can't get things done. If we can't get along, we can't get things done. That's the same thing with a team. It's the same thing even in a marriage. If we can't get along, we're not going to get things done. And so in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives us some helpful instructions for how to get along in the church. This is a relatively short message. Everybody can breathe a sigh of relief. Philippians 2, 1 through 4, Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So Paul is saying, first of all, if you're really Christians, if you're genuine Christians, if you're encouraged by Christ, if you're comforted by his love, if you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, if you have affection and mercy, if you're a true Christian, that's what he's saying, then he says, be united, pursue unity, thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And so what's he talking about here? He's talking about unity. One study Bible put it this way. Summarized this passage like this. This is the New King James Version study Bible. It said, Paul was strongly emphasizing the unity that should exist between believers and how they must single-mindedly strive together to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul's talking about unity here. And then in verses 3 through 4, he gives us four actions that we need to work on in order to achieve unity in the church. Verses 3 through 4, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. And then verse 4, everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Four actions. Number one, four actions that foster unity. Don't be selfish. That's number one. Don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. That's what verse 3 says. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. What does it mean to be selfish? Here's a good definition for you of selfishness. This is good for marriage. This is good to kids as you're developing character. Selfishness is when we pursue gain at the expense of others. It's when we pursue gain at the expense of others. That's a definition from Randy Alcorn, actually. Now, selfishness is not the same thing as self-love. It's not the same thing as loving yourself. In fact, loving yourself is a good thing. Did you know that? It's not wrong to love yourself. Loving yourself is good. It's healthy. It's natural. You can call loving yourself self-care, taking care of yourself. Think about it. Things like brushing your teeth, combing your hair, getting an education, getting enough rest, making sure you get exercise and eat right. Those are all forms of self-love. Are those selfish actions? No, we all consider those to be good. In fact, if you don't love yourself, there's a word for that. We call that being irresponsible. When somebody doesn't love themselves, we call that being irresponsible. And the problem with irresponsibility is when you're irresponsible, someone else has to be responsible for you. That's the way it always is in life. When you're irresponsible, somebody else has to be responsible. So if you don't take care of yourself, if you don't love yourself, somebody else has to be responsible for you. It ends up having to take care of you and do things for you that you should have been doing for yourself. And so think about what love is. Love is doing what's best for others. Love is doing what's best for others, not necessarily what they want, right? So that's the same thing of loving yourself is doing what's best for yourself. That's not selfish. It's not necessarily doing what you want. It's doing what's best for yourself. Love can also be defined as giving people what they need. Giving people what they need, not what they want. So loving yourself is giving yourself what you need, not necessarily what you want. So the big idea here is that selfishness and self-love are not the same thing. It's okay to love yourself. It's important to love yourself. Now, selfishness is when we pursue gain at the expense of others. It's whenever we pursue what we want, even if it's going to hurt other people. So the most obvious example of self-love is abortion. Or selfishness, I should say, is abortion. Abortion is probably the most obvious example of selfishness because you've got the mother of this unborn child, and she's pursuing what she wants, which is she doesn't want to be a mother, but she's pursuing that at the expense of the unborn child, even though it will hurt the unborn child. She's thinking, I want what I want, and I don't care if it even kills my unborn child. Isn't that selfish? Or think about suicide. Suicide is another very, very obvious and extreme example of selfishness, the ultimate act of selfishness. One of my coworkers, a couple of months ago, her husband committed suicide. And she is a woman who's probably 40 years old, early 40s, very close to my age. And her husband didn't give any signs that he was depressed or thinking about it. He didn't leave a note. He just up and killed himself one day. Now think about how selfish that is. He pursued what he wanted, which he did not. He just didn't want to deal with the problems of life anymore. He didn't want to have to deal with the daily grind anymore. But he pursued it at the expense of all the people that depended on him and all the people that loved him. He said, I don't care how this impacts y'all. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. And that's what selfishness is. And selfishness in the church, that's a unity killer. In the church, when you have one person or several people deciding, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to say what I want to say. And I don't care what you say about it. I don't care what you think about it. I don't care how it affects you. I'm going to do what I want to do. That destroys unity. That destroys relationships. So, instead of being selfish, here's the antidote to selfishness. Be considerate. Be considerate. Considerate. Philippians 4:5 says this in the New Living Translation. Philippians 4:5. It says, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Let everyone see you're considerate in all you, in all that you do. To be considerate means to be careful not to inconvenience or hurt others. Be careful not to inconvenience or hurt others. And so in the church, if we want to avoid selfishness, before you say something, before you do something, be careful not to inconvenience or hurt others. Before you do something or say something as a church member, you have to think, how is this going to impact other people in the church? Is it going to inconvenience somebody? Is it going to hurt somebody? Is it going to offend somebody? And being considerate is the opposite of selfishness. It's selfishness, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care how it affects others. Being considerate is, before I act, I'm going to consider how my actions might impact other people. Okay, number two, don't be prideful. This is the second action that fosters unity. Don't be prideful. Verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit is just another word for pride. It means excessive pride. Somebody who's conceited is a very prideful person. And what is pride? Pride is whenever you think too highly of yourself. Pride is whenever you think you're better than everybody else. You think too highly of yourself. How can you spot a prideful person? A prideful person is the first person who says, I'm not prideful. Pride is very hard to spot in ourselves, easy to spot in others. Here's another way you can spot a prideful person. Go into my bathroom and look in the mirror. We're all prideful. We all deal with pride. Pride is a universal problem. We all struggle with pride. Pride is very, very destructive to unity. Here's why. Let me give you some examples. Pride is what prevents people from volunteering in the church because they think they're too important to work in the nursery or to count the offering or to set up equipment. They think everybody should be serving them. Pride is what causes cliques in the church. Cliques are these small groups of people who they just want to hang around each other. They don't want to hang around anybody else. Pride is what causes cliques because they think they're better. They think they're too important, too smart, too elite to hang around with other people in the church. Pride is what prevents a person from being open to confrontation or church discipline in the church. You know, if somebody hurts your feelings in the church and you want to go to them and say, hey, you hurt my feelings. Can we talk about this? Pride is what prevents a person from being open to that kind of confrontation because pride says, well, I'm not wrong. You're the one who's wrong. I don't make mistakes. I don't need to repent. And I'm definitely not going to adjust my behavior to suit you. If anything, you need to adjust yourself for me. because I'm so important. Pride is what prevents a person from following the leaders in the church, because a prideful person says, well, I'm smarter than the leader, and I'm more spiritual than the leader, and so the leader should be following me. The whole church should be following me. Pride is what prevents somebody from being consistent in church attendance, because a prideful person says, listen, I know church is important, but I don't really need it that bad. I mean, I can make it without church. I'm doing just fine without church. Pride is what prevents somebody from growing spiritually, because they think they're already perfect. They already got it all together. So pride is a killer to your relationships, is a killer to unity. Here's another one. Be humble. Here's the third action that fosters unity. Be humble. Be humble or you'll stumble. You ever heard that before? Be humble or you'll stumble. Verse 3 says, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. I love this verse because it tells us to be humble and it tells us how to be humble. I love this verse. What does it mean to be humble? One study Bible put it like this. What Paul was calling for was an honest evaluation of one's own nature. That's humility, an honest evaluation of your own nature. Another study Bible, the Life Application Study Bible. Anybody have that study Bible? Life Application Bible? It says this, and down in the notes, it says, true humility involves having a true perspective about ourselves. So humility is really seeing yourself accurately. Humility is seeing yourself the way God sees you. Whereas pride is thinking too highly of yourself, thinking you're too important, you're way important than everybody else. Humility is seeing yourself not lower than everybody else, it's seeing yourself accurately. It's seeing yourself the way God sees you. How does God see you? You're going to like this. Listen to this. This is. I think this will be helpful. How does God see you? You are priceless. But without God, you're hopeless. You are important. Extremely important. But no more important than anybody else. You are very, very talented. Very talented. Every person in this room, very, very talented. But your talents are a gift from God. And he gave them to you so that you could use them to serve others and to serve him. You have many strengths. Many, many strengths that I don't have. But you're very weak without a devoted relationship to Jesus Christ and to your church family. You have an amazing mind. Some of you are much smarter than me. I mean, like, much more intelligent than me. Some of my kids are much more intelligent. Some of them. Probably all of them. They all take after Lydia. You're very, very smart. You have an amazing mind, but you're foolish without the wisdom of God's word. Here's one more. God wants you to have a full and meaningful life. But that's only possible if you live in submission to him. See, that's humility. It's seeing yourself the way God sees you. So how do you live a humble life in relation to others in the church? How do you actually practice humility in your relationships? That's what it says in verse 3. It says, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. That seems like blasphemy in American culture. Because you know, listen, other people are not more important than you. Hey, Nathan. Other people are not more important than you. Nobody's more important than you. You're not more important than anybody else. So this is not saying that other people are more important than you. This is saying the way that you live out humility in the church and at home and at work is by actually treating others as more important than you. Treat everybody like they're more important than you. I've even heard this in like self-help books, and I've heard this and read this like in business success books. How do you get ahead in life and how do you succeed in business? One of the things they'll tell you is treat every person you meet like they're the most important person in the world or like they're the most important person in your life. Treat everybody like they're more important than you. Treat everybody like, you know, when you do that, then you're placing yourself in the position to be a servant. And that's what humility is all about. It's about being a servant to everyone you meet. A servant. That's what Jesus was. You know, if you think about the Titanic, you remember the story of the Titanic? You know, In the Western part of the world, our tradition is in a situation where like the Titanic, a sinking ship. The men are stronger than the women or the children, but the men let the women and the children go to safety first. You know, we've got a certain amount of lifeboats, but the women and the children first. Now, why do they do that? Is it because the women and the children are more important than the men? Say no. No. That's an act of humility. Men are taking the role of servant, the proper role of a leader, of a servant. And the way you do that, the way you act as a humble servant, is by treating others as more important than you. It's a great tradition in the Western world, and we want to make sure that this extreme feminism doesn't ruin that for us. All right? So that's humility. Treat others as more important than yourself. In all your interactions with others, in everything you say, everything you do, treat others as more important than yourself in the church. And here's one more. One more way to cultivate unity in the church. Look out for the interests of others in the church. Look out for the interests of others. Verse 4 says, everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is where you're going to see the difference between selfishness and self-centeredness. Now, those are sisters, but they're different. Selfishness is when you pursue gain at the expense of others. It's when you say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to say what I want to say, even if it's going to hurt you. That's selfishness. Self-centeredness is much more subtle. You can almost get away with it a lot easier. Self-centeredness is just the lifestyle of only focusing on yourself. Only focusing on your own needs and in your own interests. It's not that you're purposefully being selfish and you know it's going to hurt people and you don't care. Self-centeredness is just you're self-focused. You're not really looking out to help other people around you. You're self-consumed. God doesn't want us to live like that, especially in the church. But everywhere you go as a Christian, God wants you to be looking out for the interests of others, to meet the needs of others, to serve others, to help others. Let me give you a few verses. We're almost done. Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to be free, brothers and sisters, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh or for sin, but serve one another through love. Galatians 6:2-3, the New Living Translation. It says, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith, church family. And then one more, Titus 3:1. Paul told Titus to remind the church, to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work. By good work, it's talking about serving God and others, looking to help others, looking to meet the needs of others. So we're not to be self-centered, just focusing on our own problems and just focusing on our own dreams and goals and building our own personal kingdom. And we're to be looking out for the interests of other people in the church and helping others. Whenever I was, just being around people like Miss Rita, and being around y'all are great examples. Mom and Dad, great examples of this principle of just meeting the needs of others and loving others. And I could just tell story after story of things that I've seen y'all do. And just recently, Miss Rita had I don't know if you guys saw the older black lady that came to church with Miss Rita, Miss Bertha, and. Miss Bertha is just a widow that they met through a Bible study, and she was having some problems. She couldn't; her house was basically unlivable at the moment, didn't have any water, and so Miss Rita just took her in for how many days? Probably 10 days. She knows the exact number. Took her in for 10 days. It's just a selfless thing to do. So I know you didn't do it for admiration, But great example. Thank you for setting the example for us and for the church. And, you know, when I was in middle school, Hurricane Andrew came to town. Y'all remember Hurricane Andrew? And I was so proud of that one because it was my name, Hurricane Andrew. But it was a horrible hurricane. It did a lot of damage. And I remember we had people in our church that their homes flooded and were destroyed. And there was a church family, a family in our church who their house got flooded. And my mom and dad took them on in. Remember the border laws? Y'all come on in. And there were other families too. But they not only did we take them into our home and say, y'all come stay with us for a little while. But also, I remember spending time at their house on their property, helping them clean it up. I have these visual memories of myself in their yard, picking up trash and debris from the flood and all the mess that it caused. That's what it means to look out for the interests of others. It's very selfless, but it's just not being consumed with your own life, only with your own life, but being ready to and willing to help others. In the church, if we're treating each other like that in the church, always looking out for each other's interests and not just our own, that helps us to stay unified. So unity is not natural. We talked about unity last week. We talked about it this week. We're going to move on to something else next week. But unity is not natural. It's not easy. It really isn't. And right now, our church is, we're experiencing a lot of harmony in our church, a lot of peace, and a lot of unity. And we need to be thankful for it. Let's thank God for that right now. Praise the Lord for it. But you need to realize it's not natural. And it's not an accident. It's something that we've actually worked for and been intentional about. And it's easy to lose it because we're all so sinful and so foolish. It's easy to do something that subverts the unity of the church. It really is. So let's be on our guard. It's God's church. Let's protect it for His name's sake.